Thank you, Lord. Sunday morning, July 14th, 2019. As we were worshiping the Lord this morning, the Lord just brought something up to me. And it's not a word of prophecy so much, but it's just a word that I think will help you in your walk with the things you deal with. We observe Paul in 2 Corinthians where he is crying out to the Lord for the thing that's come against him, and he besought the Lord three times. The Lord said that his grace was sufficient for him, and we see in Acts where Paul, after a two-week storm and going without food, stressed, just in bad shape, probably hadn't had much sleep, hadn't had very good nutrition, cold, swam to shore, wet. Then he gets up there to get some warmth, and a viper comes out of the heat, bites him on the hand, and he just shakes it off into the fire. The Lord said to me, Satan wants you to pay attention to him. He's trying to invoke a reaction out of you. And this may be the reaction. This may be the reaction. Always thinking you got to say something or do something. But to me, the perfect insult to get rid of somebody, ignore them. Did you hear something? Isn't it about the rudest thing you can do to someone? And they get the message real quick. Well, that's what the Lord was saying this morning was, you learn to completely ignore and trust me to work it out. He's the author and finisher of our faith here. We act like we're to do this battle on our own and we get weary. No, it's not. But I think we see the maturity of Paul, where he came from to where he was in the book of Acts, to be able to just, oh, you again. Like, didn't say nothing. Now the people around him saw it, but he didn't say anything. I rebuke you, snake. I curse you. Y'all, excuse me, man. I got to go read for a while. This is what we walk. This isn't rituals that we do. You understand this? This is a lifestyle. This is learning to walk this way 24/7. We need to trust the Lord that He's got it under control. He really does in that respect. If we're resting in the fact of His grace working in our lives to help us do whatever we need to do, instead of us thinking we got to confess so much, pray so much, which I advocate that as a word of faith preacher, I absolutely do. But I think that the more mature we get in the Lord, the more it becomes so much that's like we're breathing. We're just acting all the time. We're not reacting. A lot of people, their faith, they're reacting. They're fine until something happens, and then, oh my God, here we go. That's kind of the way we were taught. But you have to understand, we had never heard the word of faith, and so that's how you teach babies in the way of faith. That's how they get into that learning to use the word and everything. But when you become more mature, you begin to act like an adult in the faith and not a child in the faith, understand? And I've always thought, and I believe the Lord has always kind of pushed at me, that no response is really the highest form. Walking like you flee, you have no part in me, that's the way He walked. Like, shrug it off, you don't have any part in me. But he got himself into lots of things where he had lots of problems because he cried out to the Lord. Didn't know how to handle it, didn't know what to do, begging the Lord, please take this off of me. How can I go forward? How can I do anything if you don't do something about this, Lord. It's like Brother Hagin and the demon he saw, and the Lord's trying to talk to him, or an angel. It was the Lord. The Lord's standing over there, and this demon comes, and he's going yakety-yakking, yakety-yakking, yakety-yakking. I don't know if there's smoke involved. And Brother Hagin said, doesn't the Lord know that I can't hear what he's saying? Doesn't he know what that demon's doing? Why don't he do something about it? And he got tired of it, and then he rebuked it or did something, and it run off. And the Lord said, if you hadn't have done nothing, I couldn't have. He said, Lord, I know I heard you wrong. You know how religious we get? You can do anything. No. If you hadn't have done something about it, I could not have done anything about it. Because I've given that authority to you. We don't want to give him any attention of any kind. I heard one time Joyce Meyer say, the Lord said to me, we're human doings. We're really human beings, but we act like we're human doings. We're not being anything. In him, we live and move and have our being. But we're just doing. We just think we've got to have our methods. We're still praying the rosary in some respects. No offense to any Catholic brother or sister, but that's rituals that don't amount to a hill of beans. There's no power in them. Now, if the Lord says speak, and I've had the Lord tell me to speak, and I have, and the minute I spoke, it worked. But it was God rose up in me to say it. Does this help anybody? If you want to get rid of a bully, if you want to get rid of somebody that's a pest to you, you do everything you can in the world to ignore them. You know, their phone calls or text. Hell, you know, why not the biggest pest? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we'll just go on into my teaching here. And I'm going to be on my soapbox a little bit today. We had a conversation last Sunday, Jackie, and sometimes, you know, I've told y'all before, I'm listening to what you say, but I sometimes don't register anything till later. It doesn't dawn on me, oh, they said this or they said that. So the middle of the week, the Lord brought up something that we had talked about. And so this morning I want to talk to you about receiving the kingdom way. And the Lord got on his soapbox to me this morning, so I'm going to get on my soapbox to you about it. You know, he sees things differently than man, even religious men, especially religious men. I was listening to it. It was like a four-way, it was a podcast type thing. And so the guy that's hosting comes on and goes, I don't know if he said, I got less money than a preacher, or I got more money than a preacher. I can't remember how he said it, but when he said it, it flew all over me. The way the way they look at preachers. You know why they think preachers are always after your money? Because that's all preachers do, is beg for your money. The only preacher that impressed me was the most in my life was Brother Hagin. And I think one time in all the years that I followed him in ministry, one time he sent a letter out and asked that if each partner would give $2 because they had something that came up. But besides that, they never called, never asked money. If you had a problem and you wrote in, they sent you a book and it was free. That impresses me. Okay, we're going to get into it. Who is our supplier today? All right, Philippians 4. I have to remind people, this isn't Carla Love talking today. This is the Lord. And sometimes it gets a little tough, but you know what? The purpose of this ministry is to bring strongholds down. These religious traditions that nullify the power of God in the church. Like it or lump it, whatever, but it's the truth. This is Philippians 4:19. And my God will, strongest word, I will liberally supply. Amplified says, full to the full. Your every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This gets back to what I talked to about believing God for things and not spouting stuff off when the heat comes on, we begin to just rattle off stuff. This goes right back to supplying a need. When you're under fire, or you're under a test or under a trial, you need aid. My God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to whose riches now? His. Okay, he is the supplier. Are we beggars? No. Okay. Psalms 37:25. David said this. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. I like 26. All day long they're merciful and deal graciously. They lend and their offspring are blessed. Looks like to me he had a full supply from the Lord. When he saw an opportunity that he was the lender, he could do it liberally because of God's supply in his life. Okay, the Heavenly Father says he will provide for us, but how are we to receive it from him? How do we receive? The same way he received in Genesis 1 when he called for. He called for. He made a demand on heaven. All right, Romans 4:17. We won't go to Genesis, but we'll go to Romans 4:17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things as if they existed. God calls those things to be not as though they were. How does God supply his own need? When he saw the earth out there, void, covered in water, darkness was upon the face of the waters, what did he say? Light be. Need supplied. Then he called for the other things and did the other things. All right, Matthew 7 is another one. Keep on asking, it will be given you. And the context here is calling for. Keep on asking, it will be given you. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he keeps on seeking finds. To him who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Or what man is there of you, if his son asked him for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will hand him a serpent? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good and advantageous things to those who keep on asking him? Or keep calling for. So it sounds like to me, this is written in a way that kind of seems a little insulting to the Heavenly Father to think that if you ask me for something, I'm not going to give it to you. What kind of father would I be? If you is natural, you is evil. Just a human flesh father is evil. Just flesh is evil. Okay. All right. Luke 6. You know, just about everything that we've ever asked the Lord for, we sow a seed towards it. Isn't that what the parable of the sower is about? Sowing a seed? I think one time in my 10 years on television, over 500 programs, getting close to 550 programs, one time I mentioned partnership, and I never mentioned it again because I didn't feel right about it. Not one time. I have not ever asked anyone, television or radio, for a cent. And as far as I'm concerned, I never will. In fact, I'm of a mind to just make a box and put a slit in it and say, there it is, your responsibility is between you and God, whether you pay your tithes or what you do. Fine. I don't care. Now, I know there's a lot of people probably argue with me today, but that's the way I feel about it. And I believe that's the way God feels about it. Okay, Luke 6:38. Give, and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will they pour into the bosom. For with the measure you deal out, it will be measured back to you. We live in a society that's got their hand out. That's what socialized, you know, socialism is. It's letting the government take care of you. I saw somewhere yesterday where somewhere they're trying to push the universal income where everybody makes the same amount of money so that everybody gets the same amount, whether you work or you don't work. You know, that's socialism. It doesn't work. It ruins a society. Argentina is a prime example. It ruins a society. Okay, Mark 4. The sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown, but when they hear, Satan comes and takes away the message which is sown in them. And in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy, and they have no root of themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, and they stumble and fall away. And the one sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour, deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke it and suffocate the word. And it becomes fruitless. And those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit. Some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 100 times as much. Down here, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground, and then continues sleeping and rising night and day. When the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately sends forth and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. So we see here, this is how we receive in the kingdom of God. We don't go begging from people. As you give, Matthew 6 tells us how we are to act. The last vehicle that we get, the Lord allowed us to give away, the person that we gave it to had relayed to me that immediately upon my phone call that Mark 6 came to his mind. And he said, the request was, and the answer was so specific to what they'd prayed. Well, let me read to you what Matthew 6 says. This is Matthew 6, 1. This is how we're to conduct business in the kingdom of God, I believe. Take care not to do your good deeds publicly before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with and from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward in full already. But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Also, when you pray, you must be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward in full already. But when you pray, go into your private room and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. So really, if we have a need, it's between us and the Father. Okay, and that way he can speak. Have you ever had people in your life that they come around because they know you're a giver, and they pull on you, make little comments? Oh, I hate that. In fact, I'm just of a mind that I would run as far away from giving something to them as I could, because I hate that. Okay. All right, Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly before his throne and make our requests known to him. All right, I will personally will not give to ministries or individuals just because they ask me. I don't like to unless I have heard from the Father about it. And all of the things we have given away, especially the big things, they were asked in secret, and Father chose to reward them openly. Abraham had the right attitude. Whenever Melchizedek was going to give him some money, Abraham said, "No, I don't want anybody to think that anybody has made me rich except God." This is Genesis 14. He knew where his source was. All right, he taught his son to do the same thing. He knew who his supplier was. Let's look over to that one. This is Genesis chapter 26. Isaac. Verse 1, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, other than the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I will tell you.'" That's like saying, don't go to the world. It's a type of the world system. "Dwell temporarily in this land, and I will be with you and will favor you with blessings. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And will make your descendants to multiply as the stars of the heavens, and will give to your posterity all these lands, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, or by him bless themselves. For Abraham listened to and obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. And so Isaac stayed in Gerar." Okay, now let's drop down to verse 12. Yeah, 12. "Then Isaac sowed seed." Now here he is in a time of famine. "He sowed seed in that land and received in the same year 100 times as much as he had planted, and the Lord favored him with blessings." All right, I'm stopping here and read a little bit what the Lord gave me. "When it comes to ministries, I have a very strong opinion about it. I have this strong opinion because the Lord has spoken to me, and I have even taught about merchandising the anointing. Wouldn't you consider a minister spending time to promote their book or tapes the same thing? That airtime is for the gospel. Some programs have great information, but half of their time is wasted on asking money or selling their products. Am I right? If God is truly their supplier, what is the problem? Do they think that God doesn't know about their needs? Evidently not, because they are asking you to fulfill it. The only place I can think of in the Gospels where Jesus asked to borrow something was Peter's boat. I don't have any recollection of him taking up any offerings for services rendered either. Luke chapter 5, he asked Peter, 'Can I borrow your boat?' And he sat in the boat and taught the people. And then after that, he said, 'Let's go out and let's go fishing.' Peter said, We've toiled all night, Lord, and caught nothing. Anyway, they come back with a boatload, sinking boatload of fish. Okay? Boat sinking load of fish. Net breaking load of fish. Okay. Jesus gave his disciples instructions as he sent them out to minister. Luke chapter 10. I so want the body of Christ to get a hold of this, and I'll tell you why. It's jeopardized the anointing. It has squelched the power of God in our church. The love of money is the root to all evil, and you don't have to be rich to have a love for money. You can be as poor as a church mouse. And this whole begging, preacher begging type of attitude. Oh, don't get me started there. Luke chapter 10. Now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest indeed is abundant, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no provisions bag, no sandals. Refrain from saluting and wishing anyone well along the way." In other words, you're on a mission. "Whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house, hold. And anyone of peace and blessedness is there, the peace and blessedness you wish shall come upon him. But if not, it shall come back to you. And stay in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whenever you go into a town, they receive and accept and welcome you. Eat what is set before you and heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come close to you.' But whenever you go into a town and they do not receive and accept and welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we are wiping off against you.' Yet no one understands this, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.'" So the attitude was they went. Money was not in the forefront. I'd say mostly today, nothing gets done until the money's raised. That's all the years we've gone to churches. Fundraisers, banquets, experts to come in and teach how to glean money out of the people. Okay. This is a general consensus today in the church that if you listen to someone, you're obligated to support them, especially if you listen regularly. Have you seen musicians in the street playing instruments and people toss them money? Isn't that basically begging? I heard many a preacher do that very thing and bemoan how many have to go off the air if they don't give. Well, I say you should go off the air. When Joe and Helen were here before, I remember they asked us to do the youth. So the Lord spoke to me, "Where I guide, I provide." The point is not to raise money, but to take the gospel and not take a care about your life, right? Okay, Mark 6 talks about choose which master. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, walking in care. 1 Peter talks about the lion is ready to devour those who carry care. He said, "Cast all your care on me." And I believe that means the finances of anything, whether it be ministry or just anything. They make you feel bad. I've been in services where they showed pictures to coerce your emotions. And people give because they're coerced. Coerced means by force. I play on your emotion. One thing I learned from Jesse Duplantis, he said this and I've never forgotten it, and I've used it as a rule in my own life. Never give based on need. I don't care how raggedy they are. Do not give based on their need. Do not let their need cause your emotions to step outside of God and give to them. Because you're doing them a disservice. We know how that is. We've got some relatives like that. When someone presents a need to you, don't let your emotions cause you to react, but hear from God about it. 2 Corinthians 9, this is a good chapter to learn. This is starting with verse 1 there. Now about the offering that is for the saints, it is quite superfluous that I should write you. For I'm well acquainted with your willingness, and I have proudly told you about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been prepared since last year for this contribution, and your enthusiasm has stimulated the majority of them. Still, I'm sending the brethren, lest our pride in you should be made an empty boast in this particular case, and so that you may be all ready as I told them you would be. Lest, if Macedonians should come with me and find you unprepared, we, to say nothing of ourselves, be humiliated for our being so confident. That is why I thought it necessary to urge these brethren to go to you before I do and make arrangements in advance for this bountiful promised gift of yours. He said it was their promised gift. Evidently, they had spoken to them and said, we are going to do this for you, like a partner, so that it may be ready, not as an extortion. And I like the way Amplified, wrung out of you, but as a generous and willing gift. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. That's that coercion I'm talking about. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, promptitude giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad and gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. So he is telling us here, not out of coercion, this is something that you, from your heart, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God for the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Okay. Begging money from people is trusting, is it not trust? Begging money from people is not trusting God for your supply. I'm sorry. We all receive from God the same way. The last church I went to, it was a big ladies' meeting, and it was their habit to call up people in the church to give money so they could buy gift cards for the women that were attending. When I got a call, it put me on the spot and actually made me angry. I mean, it made me furious. This church was notorious for this. Every few weeks, they had another project that solicited money from the congregation. Constant. They actually hounded people on it every service. It was such a turnoff to me. If God is in the project, I say, where he guides, he provides. To coerce someone is witchcraft in my book. In witchcraft control? We should freely give freely and receive freely. I remember Fred Price talking about chicken dinners and bake sales to raise money for the church. He got on, boy, he whipped it too. He hated it. We sell God short. I'm sure he does not approve. I know Jesus didn't. Okay, Matthew 21. Is this hitting home today? Mm-hmm. Well, then you don't have to question about somebody trying to get you to give. Play on your emotions. 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple, whole temple enclosure, and drove out all who bought and sold in the sacred place. And he turned over the four-footed tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who sold doves. He said to them, "The scripture says, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the porches and courts of the temple, and he cured them. House of prayer. House to come to be healed. The church, I don't know how many years the church has been doing seminars, and they all got their tables out, set up out back there. I'm telling you, is that what we're supposed to be doing? I don't know. If the Lord tells you to do it, I guess you do it. But to me, I'm thinking, if the Lord told Brother Oral Roberts that only five people in the whole world were actually doing exactly what he told him to do about taking the commission into the world. Five people? Ronnie Howard Brown was one of them. And he's from South Africa. I mean, he's an American citizen now, and he loves America because he didn't take it for granted. What's our first commission? Take the gospel. I don't care who you are, layman, minister. That's our first, foremost thing always, is looking for opportunities wherever we go to take the Great Commission. You know, it was such a big thing back in the 90s, going to the seminars. We always wished we could go to them. Now I'm so glad we didn't get caught up into that. We went to one and ended up going to one meeting, I think, and ended up going home. Not that there's anything wrong with that, if that's what the Lord's told someone to do. But my point is, how did money become such the big forefront thing? Okay, John 2 is also that same story. They had turned God's house into a marketplace instead of prayer. Sound familiar? Making a buck off of what has been freely given to them. I like Keith Moore. He's got his stuff copyrighted, but he charges nothing for nothing. They've got their big word center. They send those CDs and tapes and things all over the world. They don't ask for anything. And they have done more than any church I have ever. I mean, you ought to go on this website and look at what God has accomplished through them by their attitude. I believe they're an example to the body of Christ. The D.C. government swamp is not the only swamp that needs to be drained. The church has certainly gotten off the mark, in my opinion. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about the love of money is the root to all evil. Love right there means avarice, A-V-A-R-I-C-E, is that right? Avarice, A-V-A-R-I-C-E. It means excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. Huh? Avarice? Okay, avarice. Excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. There's a guy that I really used to enjoy concerning a certain subject. I felt like he was really on the mark. And he had a 30-minute program, and they did three breaks and hounded people for money. Three separate times in a 30-minute broadcast. Now, you can tell me how much actual Word of God and what needed to be said was said in that. It got to where I got so turned off, I just didn't listen anymore. Okay. Our commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of them. I heard someone that I enjoy listening to. He's got some real insight on some stuff, but I think he comes from an AG background. And I was listening to him one day. He's one of the first people I ever listen to concerning flat earth, and he's right on. I mean, he's got some really insight. He's a prophet. But then he comes back and he starts talking against those that preach the seven mountain mandate, and that's just a bunch of crud, and it's not worth a hill of beans. And I'm thinking, go look in the Word of God starting from Genesis. Weren't we always supposed to take our land? Always? How are we going to go into all the nations and make disciples if we're not going to be at the top of the mountain? Isn't that what that means? Make them disciples of your culture, the Christian culture, not their secular, paganistic culture. I'm praying that they'll get a revelation. I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to bash preachers, I don't, but it just kind of put me back. I said, Lord, this is the very thing you spoke to me back in 1999. But I never meant, how would the Israelites ever go in and take their land if they weren't taking dominion? Evidently, it got a bad name when at first those people had a revelation. Now, I think it was three or four men all had dreams of the same kind about the Seven Mountain Mandate back in the 70s or 80s. And it got coined dominionism, and I think it kind of turned people off. But I'm thinking, isn't that what the Word says? That we're to take authority, speak to our mountains, change things we don't like? I mean, I don't know everything, and there's things probably that I need work on that maybe I believe that maybe it's not true. I'm sure that's true with everybody, but when it comes to people that reach a lot of people, I would just, it kind of blew me back. I thought, whoa, now you're treading on my mountain over here because, you know, you don't know what the heck you're talking about. He doesn't have a clue. But some of us don't have a clue about something. Most of us don't. But I thought, well, I know this. I know what the Lord said to me. And it tells me there that everyone has their own track to plow. And instead of criticizing, they're not doing your part. They just don't understand because that's not what their call is. So they want to ditch it. But we're all doing something different. Therefore, by doing that, everything gets done. If we all think like you and we're all doing it like you, we're going to be lopsided. We're going to have all this undone and just this done. Kind of like the body. If we're all an eye, where would the hearing? So there's things I probably will never know anything about. Same way with you. Why? We know what we are called to do and what we're supposed to be doing. The area the Lord put us in, the field that we are to plow. I was given a word years ago by a friend. She said, I see you and you're behind a plow. She said, an old-timey plow, you know, like the horse-pulled plow. And your hands are blistered and they're bleeding and you're just weary. But she says, and it just looks like, you know, you just plow and it's just like this and back and forth and up and down. But if you'll just keep doing it, you know, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. You just keep on plowing and do what God's called you to do. And if somebody else is saying something else and doing something else, just say, bless them, Lord, and what you called them to do, and just keep on plowing. And if they're saying something that doesn't sound like it's too nice towards you, just try not to take it personal and just go, Lord, help them, show them the truth. Okay. We must get back to our roots. Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. If they drink anything, it won't hurt them. This is as we go. Okay. All right, Acts 4, getting back to our roots as a church. I personally never liked messing with the money. I've had to all these years because I was the only one. But I would prefer not to know anything about the finances or anything about it. Just honestly. 4:32. Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. With great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace rested richly upon them all. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought the amount received from the sales. And laid it at the feet of the apostles, the distribution was made according as any one had need. Now Joseph, a Levite and native of Cyprus, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which interpreted means son of encouragement, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the sum of money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. All right, the next chapter we see Ananias and Sapphira. The love of money, the root to all evil. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge and connivance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only a part and putting it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie to and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and should withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price for the land of, piece of the sale of the land? As long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? And after it was sold, was not at your disposal and under your control? Why then is it that you have proposed and purposed in your heart to do this thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, and he fell dead. And, you know, she did the same thing. She fell dead. All right, then we look over to Acts chapter 6. We start seeing this start creeping into the church. Now about this time, verse 1, when the number of the disciples were greatly increasing, complaint was made by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked and neglected in the daily distribution. So they had to appoint deacons. So they didn't disrupt studying the Word of God and bringing it to the people. So we see here, it started out right. And it started drifting, going the wrong direction. God is our supplier and He will use people, but we are not to look to people for that supply. Some people can't seem to help it. They are just beggars. Okay, let's look at Acts 3. We got a whole nation full of them. Got a whole world full of them. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, crippled from his birth, was being carried along, who was laid each day at the gate of the temple, called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. But when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked him to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, "Look at us." And he paid attention to them, expecting that he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then he took him by the hand, right hand, with a firm grip, and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth, he stood and began to walk. Then he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The answer is not socialism. It's the power of God. There's where the church has to return to. The glory and power of God is worth more than money. Ministering like Jesus did is what we are supposed to be about. I've got as much money as a preacher. I'm thinking this is how people view it. It just kind of reminded me of an old school preacher. I don't know about, but I guess it's the same today as it was then. Money always seems to be in the forefront, but it ought to be the last thing on our mind because the Lord said He's our supplier.